So Friday morning, the day after the closing of VBS, I had to go to a doctor's appointment just for a regular checkup. And like the month before, I'd had some trouble with my left ear. So she checked my left ear and it looked all clear. And then she went to my right ear and she's like, there's like a white substance in your ear. Thank you for the whipped cream pie in my face that went in my ear for VBS. We got a good kick out of that. The abuse that we take for these kids. No. Anyway, well, as you can see from the video, we had an incredible week here at LVCC with VBS and Wacky Week. And thank you to Tiffany and Wes and Philip for all the work you guys put into that. And then so many of you who gave of yourselves to serve our children and our students, knowing that what you do today can change your world around you. And you changed some young lives for the better this week. Hey, before we jump into the message this morning, I just want to give a quick shout out and wish Bob German a happy 80th birthday. Yeah. It might be wise not to go over and try and give him his birthday spankings. You could tear a rotator cuff after all of that work. So... Well, this summer we have been in a series we've called Summer Playlist, where we have been looking at some of the greatest songs of ancient Israel's songbook. We call it the Book of Psalms. So we've been sort of jumping around in this series looking at various psalms, and today we're going to turn our attention to Psalm 126. So it's a very short psalm. It's only six verses long. If you have a Bible or a Bible app, you can open to Psalm 126. And once you get there, you're going to notice a heading to this psalm. It says at the top of it, it says, a song of ascents. A song of ascents. So this psalm, along with 14 others from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134, they all have this title, a song of ascents. It's believed that these psalms or songs were sung by the Jewish people as they made their way up to Jerusalem, up the mountain to Jerusalem. Many times Jerusalem is referred to in Scripture as Mount Zion. So Jerusalem is on a mountain, although by today's technical standards it wouldn't be quite considered a mountain. But the people from the outlying areas, they would walk up, they would ascend to this holy city on one of the seven feast days celebrated by the Jews, to remember all that God had done for them. And on their way up, as they would ascend to Jerusalem, they would be singing their songs of praise and thanksgiving, like the one that we're going to read in Psalm 126. Here's what it says. It says, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. Now, we don't know exactly who wrote this psalm, but many scholars suspect that Psalm 126 was written by a man named Ezra. Ezra was a priest who played a crucial role in leading God's people when they returned back to their homeland of Jerusalem after spending 70 years in captivity in Babylon. And so you can hear the joy in this psalm when it says in verse 1, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, when the Lord returned us back to our homeland, we were like those who dreamed. Can you imagine being taken captive by a foreign nation and living in captivity, living under foreign rule, living away from your home, you and all your people, for 70 years? After a while, you probably stopped dreaming of better days because you just feel stuck, like there's nothing you can do. The psalmist is saying, we were released from this captivity, and it was like we could dream again. In fact, it was beyond our dreams. So this coming September, we're going to be doing a short series based on the book of Nehemiah, and we'll talk more extensively about this. But if you know the story, you know that the release of the Jews back to their homeland, it was nothing short of miraculous. In 586 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, they invaded the southern kingdom of Judah, and they attacked the capital city of Jerusalem and destroyed the city. But instead of basically killing the people like the Assyrians did to the northern kingdom years earlier. The Babylonians came in and they destroyed things, but they took many of the people captive and hauled them some 800 miles away to Babylon. So this was known as the captivity or the exile. This Babylonian captivity lasted for 70 years. But at the end of the 70 years, King Cyrus came in and took control of the Babylonians, ushering in the Medo-Persian Empire. And under his reign, this pagan ruler, unexpectedly, surprisingly, there's really no explanation for it other than God, he called for the release of the Jews to go back to their own homeland. Again, the psalmist writes, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. And then he writes in verse 2, our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. And then it was said among the nations that were seeing this happen. They saw what was happening. They were saying, the Lord has done great things for them. Everyone who had witnessed this release, they could see that their God had shown them favor, that God had done a great thing for them. And so the people, they were just basking in the goodness of God. He's so good to us. So this morning, what I want to do is I want to structure this message around three sections of this psalm, and I want to ask a question for each section. So we've just looked at the first section, the first two verses, where the people were reminded of God's goodness, that he had done great things in restoring their fortunes, restoring them back to their homeland. And so the question I want to ask you based on this section is this: what has God done for you in the past? What has God done for you in the past? These Jews, in verses 1 and 2, they would be ascending to Jerusalem. They would be singing this song that would remind them of an incredibly great thing that God had done for them in the past. They would typically do this as they would travel to one of the Jewish feasts, as they would ascend to Jerusalem. Now, if you've read some of the Jewish history in the Old Testament, you may notice that they have a whole lot of feasts. Devout Jews celebrated 7 annual feasts or festivals throughout the year. These feasts weren't just an excuse for them to get together and have a party. God had actually commanded these feasts because they were to serve as reminders. They would remind the people of how God had been so good to them. We tend to be a people who are very forgetful, aren't we? Like we set our calendars, we remind ourselves, we lose our keys. You know, we need reminders. We need visual reminders because we're very forgetful. And this is why we celebrate communion each week as a church. We take a piece of bread and a cup of juice, and they serve as visual reminders to us of the goodness of God in sending Jesus to give his life, to give his body, to shed his blood as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And so these festivals that the Jews celebrated, they would also serve as a tangible reminder of the great things that God had done for his people. And they didn't just celebrate 7 feasts. They would actually add even more feasts after the exile. And then they had some other feasts that they celebrated that just weren't annual, but they would celebrate them on occasion. But again, these feasts were celebrated with the intent to remember the great things that God had done for them, to remember his goodness. So these 7 major feasts in calendar order were this: we have the Passover feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Weeks, also called Pentecost, the Feast of Trumpets, also called Rosh Hashanah, the Day of Atonement, you'd see that in your calendar in September, it might say Yom Kippur, and the Feast of Tabernacles, also called the Feast of Booths or Shelters. So let me just give you kind of a brief description of each of these feasts. So first we have the Passover feast. The Passover feast was celebrated to remember that last plague in Egypt when the angel of death would pass over, the Passover feast would pass over the children of Israel who had applied the blood of a lamb to their doorposts. And this would spare God's people. It would spare their lives. Then we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and this was a 7-day festival that began on the day following the start of Passover. If you remember, in the haste of the Israelites to leave Egypt, they had to get out of there quickly. There was no time for them to bake bread and let it rise and eat before they left. And so they ate bread that had no leaven or yeast in it. And so during this feast annually, the Jews would remember the hardship that they experienced in Egypt and how God had freed them from captivity and they would eat nothing that would be leavened during that feast. Then you have the Feast of First Fruits. And this is the first of three Jewish harvest feasts to thank and honor God for all that he had provided. This feast was celebrated the third day of Passover. And then you have the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost. This feast is the second of the three harvest festivals. And it occurred exactly seven weeks after the Feast of First Fruits. So it's called Pentecost, which means 50 days. So it was 50 days later. Traditionally, people were expected to bring the first harvest of grain to the Lord, including two leavened loaves of bread. And so the primary focus of this feast was gratitude to God for the harvest. Then you have the Feast of Trumpets, or Rosh Hashanah. And so this feast was commanded to be held on the first day of the seventh month. So this is later in the year. And it was to be a day of trumpet blast. It was to commemorate the end of the agricultural year. The trumpet blasts were meant to signal to Israel that they were now entering into a sacred season. The people would then thank God for his command to rest, and during this time, all regular work would be prohibited, and men and women would present a food offering to God. Then you have the Day of Atonement, and on this day, the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle or the temple and make sacrifices for the sins of the people, which would temporarily atone for their sins. It would cover over temporarily their sins and hold off the wrath of God on sinful mankind. And then you have the Feast of Tabernacles, or also called the Feast of Booths or Shelters. This celebration always followed the Day of Atonement. The Feast of Tabernacles celebrated God's provision and his protection for the people of Israel during their 40 years where they wandered in the wilderness. And so for 7 days during this feast, the people would live in temporary structures like the people did when they were wandering in the wilderness. So I know that's a lot, but again, each of these feasts really were celebrating the great things that God had done for his people. And so today we're asking this question, what has God done for you in the past? And I would hope, if I were to ask each of you today to stand up right where you are, some of you are like, please don't make me do that. I'm not. But if I were to ask you to stand up right where you are, that you would be easily be able to tell of some of the great things that God has done for you in the past. You would jump at the chance to praise him for his goodness and give him glory for the great things he's done in your life. We can do this as a church as well, though. You know, there are so many churches that are struggling today, so many. And yet God has been so good to us. For about 60 years, the Licking Valley Church of Christ has been a shining light in this community, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. In Psalm 126, verse 3, the writer confirms and reemphasizes this. He says, the Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. So we look back at all the great things that God has done for us, and it should cause us to be filled with great joy, shouldn't it? But built into the fabric of this psalm is the idea that we're moving up to the place of worship together with the people of God. What the Jewish people were doing geographically, we should be doing spiritually. And this verse, verse 3, marks the next section and kind of a turning point to this psalm. And so the question I want to ask is, with this one, is this. What is God doing right now in your life? What is God doing right now in your life? Do you know what he's doing? Are you aware? Do you have eyes to see? If you don't, I would ask that you would pray that God would reveal to you what he's doing in your life right now. You know, in recent years, there are more and more churches that are closing their doors permanently than there are churches that are opening their doors and starting, churches being planted. We have reached a point in the United States where fewer than 50% of Americans claim to be church members. And in a time where so many churches are struggling, declining, or even dying, Licking Valley Church of Christ has been growing. Just this past year, I was looking at some numbers. In May of 2021, last year, we averaged 285 people that month in our Sunday morning worship services. In May of 2022, this year, we averaged 414 people in our Sunday morning worship services. That is over a 45% increase in just 1 year. But it's not just numbers. Like, numbers are just, they're just a measuring tool, right? Behind every number is a name, and every name has a story, and every story matters to God. So I'd love for you to check out this video and hear a couple of those stories today.
My name is Josie Mansfield, and I have made the decision to want Jesus in my heart.
My name is Ariana Redman, and I decided to get baptized this week at camp.
What do you think baptism means? What is that all about?
That Jesus will come into your heart, and he will forgive all of your sins. It makes me feel even more safe.
That you officially become a child of God, and that you take your heart into God forever and ever.
What does being baptized change for you?
It changes that Jesus came into my heart, and now I'm being more kind to my sister.
Everything, like everything, and I know that Jesus and God will help me through everything.
What kind of example would you like to set for others?
You could become a Christian. You would have a lot of fun, and you would have Jesus, and you share with other people about Jesus.
It'll, like, help you with everything. I just, like, want people to, like, know about him because he, like, the most amazing man in the whole world. When I went into camp, like, my, like, faith, like, wasn't all the way there. It was the last night of camp. Everything changed for me that night. We're jumping up and down and raising our hands to the sky and singing our hearts out. And that's when I really knew that, like, everything had changed for me and that I wanted to get baptized.
I am Josie Mansfield, and I love believing Jesus at LVCC.
My name is Ariana Roman, and I love believing in Jesus here at LVCC.
Upon your confession of faith, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
The Lord is doing great things. We've had 25 baptisms so far this year and 12 in just the past like 10 days. In fact, more than that, Scott Postal was telling me this morning, I think it's your nephew that was baptized last night down at his creek. It's not about adding people to our church, it's adding people to the kingdom. And so it's just incredible to see. We had three middle schoolers that were baptized on the last night of Wacky Week that you saw earlier. We had one that was baptized on the first night of VBS. And so because of what God is doing, because of the growth here, we're running out of space, especially our student and children's ministry. We added a full-time staff member just recently. We've completed renovations to add some office space. In the next couple of months, we're going to be taking a portion of our fellowship hall and turning it into space for our preschool and nursery and renovating some of our space for our elementary students. But all of that is really just kind of a Band-Aid solution to get us to further expansion. Our elders just recently got a first run of drawings back from our architect so that we can expand our facility. And we're in the very, very beginning processes of trying to refine those drawings to make the best use of our space so that we continue to grow and we can continue to make disciples. We are in the works of designing a new foundations class to help our people have a better understanding, a better grounding of what we believe, why we believe that, and a better understanding of the gospel, a better understanding of what their next steps then need to be. And this will launch in September. Our missions giving has never been higher. God is doing right now some great things in our church. And he's doing a great work in us individually so that he can do that work through us. Again, Psalm 126, verse 3 says, "The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy." Are you filled with joy? Our prayer is that God will continue doing great things for us as we continue to seek him, as we grow in unity of mission, as we grow in our love for him, which overflows to our love for people, even people that are different from us. As we push ourselves out of the way, as we push our selfish desires away, and we seek to do what would be best in reaching more and more people for Jesus. And I truly believe that God has so much more to come for us. As we continue to, and we should expect God to do more great things. So I want to go back to these seven feasts that I mentioned earlier. And again, these feasts, they were reminders of the great things that God had done. But God wasn't done doing great things, was he? So you'll have to bear with me for a moment because I kind of get geeked out about some of this stuff. You see, what's so cool about these feasts is that they have such incredible parallels with some things that happened in the New Testament and things that will happen. So let's examine these feasts one more time. Again, you have the Passover feast celebrating how the death angel had passed over the children of Israel as long as they applied the blood of the lamb on their doorposts. And what this did, what this Passover feast did is it points to something else as well. It pointed to the Messiah, it pointed to Jesus as our Passover lamb, whose blood would be shed for our sins completely. Check this out. We find out in the New Testament that Jesus was crucified on the day that the Jews slaughtered lambs in preparation for the Passover the next day. He became the lamb without blemish, without defect. He was slain to spare us from eternal death. And then you have this feast of unleavened bread. So leaven is symbolic of sin in Scripture. And this feast points then to the Messiah and his sinless life, his sinless body, making Jesus the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And get this, Jesus' body was in the grave during the first days of this feast of the unleavened bread. Like a kernel of wheat planted in the ground and waiting to burst forth as the bread of life. And today we celebrate Jesus' sinless body by partaking of bread in communion. Then you have the Feast of First Fruits. It celebrated God's provision. And on the day of first fruits is the day that Jesus was resurrected. You can't make this stuff up. He became the first to defeat death and offer us new life. This is one of the reasons that Paul called Jesus, referred to Jesus as the first fruits of the dead in 1 Corinthians 15:20. And then you have the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost, and this celebrated God's goodness in bringing the harvest. And in Acts chapter 2, we read that on the day of Pentecost, Jesus poured out the Holy Spirit. And Peter preached the gospel message, and about 3,000 Jews were baptized that day after that proclamation of the gospel. This was the birth of the church, the beginning of workers being sent into the harvest field. And so these first four of the seven feasts, they occurred during the spring, and they've already been fulfilled by Christ in the New Testament. What great things God has done for us through Jesus. But he's not done doing great things. These final three feasts occur during the fall, all within a 15-day period, a short 15-day period. And many scholars believe that these fall feasts have not yet been fulfilled by Jesus. And so we move to the Feast of Trumpets, or Rosh Hashanah. And this is the first fall feast. And many connect this feast to when Jesus will return for the church. And how will his return be announced? It will be announced by the blast of a trumpet. The trumpet reminded the Jewish people of their past, such as God giving the law on Mount Sinai. But now it reminds us of our future, that Christ will return for his church. The next is the Day of Atonement. This would be when the high priest would make atonement for the sins of the people. And one day, there will be a day of judgment. And those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ will be shown in completeness that their sins have been paid for, atoned for completely. And then finally, we have the Feast of Tabernacles. The Lord himself was with the Israelites in the desert in a tented temple called the Tabernacle. And so this feast was celebrated then, but now we celebrate as we look forward to a time when God himself will tabernacle with us, will dwell with us for all of eternity. And one day we will still see this fulfilled. The Apostle John actually got a glimpse of this in Revelation 21:3. He wrote, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them.'" No longer dwelling in temporary tabernacles, but he will be with his people unhindered. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And I know this is a whole lot here, but what I'm trying to get at is that God has done great things in the past. He's doing great things now, but he's not done. He's not done doing great things. There is more to come. And so in the last part of this short psalm, the writer acknowledges that although God has done great things for us, it doesn't mean that we can just simply rest on our laurels, that we still have work to do. He writes in verses 4 and 5, "Restore our fortunes, Lord, like the streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy." So here the psalmist prays that though they've been in captivity and they faced this harshness in life, that God would restore them. And then he uses this really, really cool word picture. He says, "Restore our fortunes, Lord, like the stream, like streams in the Negev." So the Negev was actually a desert. You wouldn't really expect streams to be flowing in the Negev, right? So in the Negev, there were these things that the ancient Jews called wadis. These wadis were actually like dried up riverbeds or channels around Beersheba. And they were generally dry because, again, it was a desert. But on the rare occasions when, like during the winter months, it rained, even as little as an inch, the water would run down and go into these wadis, into these channels, with such great speed that it was just a destructive force. And this still happens today. In fact, I want you to check out this video of an example of one of these today. So I know it's a little bit of a grainy video, but this is the start of this. The water is starting to rush down. Don't worry, the dog doesn't die. Isn't that crazy? Yeah. As you can see, these waters would happen so fast and so powerfully that many times people were swept away and they died because they didn't see it coming. Livestock would need to be watched very carefully because if they were left unsupervised, they would be caught in these sudden rapid streams and be swept away and die. This is part of the word picture that we get in Psalm 23, actually. If you remember, that's the Lord is my shepherd psalm. And the psalmist would write in there, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." And the picture is of a shepherd making sure that this valley didn't become a valley of death with these streams of water just rushing in and killing off the livestock. But in Psalm 126, this phrase, "Restore our fortunes like the streams in the Negev," this was a picture of the psalmist asking God to unleash his blessings, to let them flow, to do more unexpected great things. But suddenly this short but intensive prayer in verse 4 is answered. It says, "Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy." The psalm contains a perpetual assurance to God's people that his word is true. That the Lord will turn their tears into songs of joy. And though the work may be difficult and the results might be uncertain, that the Lord will be with his people and bless them. But this assurance of God's blessings is also an encouragement for us. It's an encouragement for us to be faithful. The people were not to sit by idly waiting for God to come through. They were to go out and so, praying that God would be true. And so our final question is this: what are you doing for God? What are you doing for God? If you remember your Old Testament history, you may remember that when Ezra and Nehemiah and some of the other leaders of that day, they brought the Jewish people back to their homeland. Although they were excited, there was joy in this return. There's also a lot of work to do. There was a lot of blood, sweat, and tears to get things back to where they wanted. Homes had to be rebuilt from the devastation. Gardens had to be retilled and planted. Fences had to be built for livestock. The temple had to be rebuilt so that they could honor God with their worship and sacrifices. The city wall had to be rebuilt stone by stone, and they would face great opposition. And so the psalmist uses the metaphor here of sowing seeds. And Jesus would often use agricultural word pictures as well. And he used this image of sowing seeds too, most notably in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. If you remember, the farmer would sow seeds wherever he could, on the path, on the rocky places, among the thorns, and of course on good soil. And where there was good soil, there was a good crop. Now, we don't always know where the good soil is, do we? So what do we have to do? We have to sow a lot of seeds, much of it in tears as we pray for a good crop. But I want you to notice that these verses indicate not just a hopeful thought, but rather a promise from God that if you sow, even and especially with tears, you will reap a harvest of joy. So listen to again, verse 5. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Verse 6. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them, carrying the harvest back. Psalm 126 includes not just praise to God, but it also issues a challenge for us to persevere, to keep working. So let me ask you again. What are you doing for God? Where are you working? Where are you planting? Where are you sowing seeds, even in tears? I mean, what is it that breaks your heart that's also breaking the heart of God? And what are you doing about it? Who is it that you are so heartbroken over because of their lack of faith? Are you sowing seeds, even sowing with tears for them? So as a church, as we move forward as a church, we also want to be sowing seeds. We want to invest in greater discipleship efforts. And a big part of that is trying to get more and more people involved in our life groups, which we're going to be doing signups for those August 21st. But that's just part of it. We want to be raising people up to be disciple makers. That is, disciples who are going out and intentionally making more disciples. One of our goals that we've set for this year is to have at least 22 different baptizers in 2022. Not people who are being baptized. We didn't actually set a goal for the number of people being baptized. But the goal this year was for us to have people, different people, doing the baptizing. And I've issued a challenge really to all of us who are baptized believers to either baptize or play a significant role in baptizing another person this year. We want to be raising up people who are taking ownership of their faith, not just being spoon-fed. People who are looking for ways to use the gifts that God has given them, which we have all been supernaturally gifted by God through his Holy Spirit. How are we using our gifts that God has given us to serve the church and the community and even the world? We want to raise up contributors to the kingdom of God, not a bunch of consumers. We want dads and moms to be living out their faith and instilling in their children a love for God and a love for his word. We want parents and grandparents who are discipling their children. We want our students and our children's ministries partnering with our parents to help ground our young people to be firm in their faith, to be able to think biblically in a world that does not think biblically, to have a biblical worldview so that every decision they make and everything that they hear can be filtered through the lens of Scripture to know what is actually true. We want to see people stepping out of their comfortable lives and following God where he leads them. And maybe that means adopting or fostering a child. Maybe it means getting involved in a community recovery ministry to help some that are addicted. Maybe it means going on a mission trip. Maybe it means we send you out to plant a church or that you go into full-time ministry. Maybe it means walking across your street and helping your aging neighbor or tutoring some at-risk children or working with someone with developmental disabilities. I honestly don't know what it's going to look like, because God is going to hopefully be working in each of us, or he will be, but hopefully we'll be allowing him to. And that's going to look different as he's gifted us each differently. But I know this, that we got to do some sowing. Because there are more than 110,000 people in Licking County alone who don't even have a church home. And we got to make a dent in that number. We've got to make a dent. So let's do some sowing. And when we do, let's get ready to watch the great things that our God will continue to do. Because I believe that there is more to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray today that we are reminded of the great things that you have done for us. Throughout history, you have done incredible things in rescuing your people from slavery in Egypt and captivity and shackles in Babylon. And through Jesus, you've rescued us from the slavery of sin. God, you have done great things. And we know that you are doing great things right now. I pray that we would have eyes to look around and see all the great things that you are doing, because so often we want to look at this world and see all the bad, and we see it all the time on the news. But God, you're up to something. You're up to something good. We can look throughout the world in places where the church is persecuted. In other parts of the world, the church somehow is growing. It's growing like crazy. God, you are doing a great thing. And God, there is more to come. We look at those festivals, those feasts that the ancient Jews celebrated, and how they weren't just reminders of things done in the past, but they had foreshadowings of what you would do. And so much of that was completed with Jesus, but so much more is to come. And so God, I pray in the meantime, as we await the fulfillment of all things, that we would be about your work, expanding your kingdom by sowing seeds. And it'll be hard work sometimes, and there will be tears of disappointment sometimes. But Lord, may we be found faithful. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.